Well, let's read the scripture lessons this morning. One verse from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 25. This is the last verse in the Gospel of John, by the way. And this is what he had to say when he closed the Gospel up. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And then from the book of Hebrews, we suppose it to be the Apostle Paul, but we don't really know who wrote the book of Hebrews. But we know it's in the Holy Bible and it speaks to us from the heritage of Israel. Hebrews beginning at 11:32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and His eternal word. Jesus, I'll never forget what You've done for me. And then the chorus of that old song that goes like this, You've done so much for me, I cannot tell it all. I cannot tell it all. I sat down and they've rigged up a gizmo with a computer that when we talk into it, it writes what we say. And they keep saying, you've got to write all these stories down. You've got to write all these things down. You've got to tell these stories so people will know what they are. And that's true. But as I start looking, what do I say? Glenn, I can't count all the things that God's done in my life and in the lives of people that I know. Every time I look and start enumerating what's going on or what I want to say, there's another thing. There's something else that God has done. There's something else that's wonderful. Driving through Salem a while back and just going along and all, once I looked over the house and I said, you see that house over there? Talking to Fern and the girls and said, yeah. I said, well, I remember going in that house one night and I remember talking to a man about the Lord Jesus and he gave his heart to God and got saved in that house. I don't know who lives there. It's been years and years ago, 30 at least. It was Irby Flowers, Ray. And God touched the man. His wife was desperate that he have a confession of faith, of salvation, and said, would I come to Salem and pray for him? And when I went and talked to him about Jesus and talked to him about the things of God, he gave his heart over to the Lord. And everywhere I look, I can see something that God has done. Everywhere I look, I can see some place in my life and in the lives of people around me, I can see things that God has done. And I'll never forget, Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. But when I look at it, I have to tell you, he's done so much for me, I cannot tell it all. And when I looked at these scriptures, John and Paul were both confronted with the same problem I have. What do I tell? How much do I tell? How much can I tell? Well, Paul said, or whomever the writer of Hebrews was, said, I don't have time enough to tell it all. Said, there's just not time enough to tell it all. And John, the writer of the Gospel of John, said, I don't think the world could hold the books if we wrote down everything that Jesus did just while he was here on earth. You don't know all of the stories that will be there until the day comes. I saw someone recently interview Brother Carl Goad from over at Pulaski, the church that we had over there, and they were asking him about all the things that he had seen God do. He talked about hearing the people's prayers ringing out to God and hearing the people's voices as they wept before the Lord for lost souls and all the things that they'd seen God do. And sometimes Carl and I just sit and talk over the phone mostly anymore since all this crazy business has come up. And we just talk about the Lord. And Carl said to me last week, he said, Brother Eddie, you're one of the few people that still speaks the same language that we do. Well, we happen to speak a language that's full of miracles. We happen to speak a language that's full of wisdom and full of knowledge. We happen to speak a language that'll get you from earth to glory because it's filled with the mighty power of God. When I look at Jesus, John, when he got to the end of the story of the Gospel of John, and John knew Jesus probably as well as anybody ever could know Jesus as a human being. John was his first cousin. Their mothers were sisters. And John had been with him since a child. And then he was with him in all of his ministry. John saw the wonderful things that God did through the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah came down to talk with Jesus. He was there when Jesus calmed the storms and walked on the water. He was there when he cast the demons out at Gadara and 1,000 hogs went over the cliff and perished because the demons had gone into them. He was there when Jesus touched the leper and he became clean. He was there when the woman reached through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment and saw the divine healing take place in her life. It was remarkable what all he had seen. So there were towns, and I went back and looked. More than once he went to a town, and you know what it said? They brought out all the sick folks, and the impotent folks, and the demon-possessed folks, and they brought them to Jesus, and you know what it said? And he healed them every one. My goodness, each one of those is a story to tell. Each one of those is a wonderful thing to tell. There's no wonder he said, I don't think the world could contain the books that it would take to write down everything that Jesus did while he was here on earth. And you know, there's a whole bunch of things that happened that John probably didn't know about. Because when Jesus sent the 70 out, and again when he sent the 12 out, and they went all over Israel, they came back rejoicing. What for? Because the demons were subject to him, the sick was healed, the dead were raised, all these wonderful things that they did in the name of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? So just how marvelous it would have been if you could write down all that Jesus did while he was here on earth. And then I look at over in Hebrews. And, of course, the 11th chapter of Hebrews is that great hall of fame when the writer reaches back to the Old Testament and he pulls up all these names. And he's been talking, the writer of Hebrews has been talking, and I just looked through the names that he was using. He first of all, and told the story a little bit. told the story of Noah, who by faith built an ark and endured through the flood. Told about Abraham and Sarah, how they trusted God even until they were 100 years old to have a baby. He talked about Isaac, who received the promise. He talked about Moses, the faith that his parents had to put him in the ark and lay him in the bulrushes. And then the faith that he had to stand up and to lead the children of Israel out and across on dry land through the Red Sea. What a wonderful thing. And the last story that he finished telling is an unlikely story. It's one that you wouldn't think. I mean, we're talking about people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we're talking about people like Abraham and Sarah and Noah. Man, these are giants, aren't they? And then you get to the last one that he lists in the group where he tells the story, and you know what he says? Rahab the harlot. Now, we just say that like we're talking about the sun is shining, or it's just an offhand remark. Do you realize, just stop and think for a moment, what does that mean when he says Rahab the harlot? Yes, she had a house of ill repute. She had a bad place. She was not a great, good, noble person. On the wall of the city of Jericho, she ran a bad place. That's why it was easy for the men to slip in there and hide when they were spying out the land. And yet it's all there. And the writer of Hebrews lists all these people. And don't you like Bible stories? I mean, I like reading them to the kids. But listen to them, I like reading them to me. Very often I do my Bible reading out loud. I read the whole stories aloud because I like to hear them. I like to say them. And when I look at these stories, I look at all these things going on, and I think about how God did such wondrous things in their life. And then he went on and listed a bunch more people that you just could not tell their stories. Gideon. We know the story of Gideon and breaking the pitchers and shining the lamps and all the things that he did and raised an army in time of war, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, and of Samuel. He lists all of those people, and he says there's just not time to tell all that God did. Now, those are, I don't know, I didn't count them up, how many names that he listed, but he listed all of those names and put them all down, and yet he says, but there's still not time to tell. There was more there. Well, I think of a song that Vestal used to sing, Vestal Goodman. She used to sing a song called Remind Me, Dear Lord. Remind me, dear Lord. Sometimes, in trying times like we live in, it's easy enough for us to say, well, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Everything's bad. And the viruses are taking over and the sadness is great. That's all true, folks. That's all true. But let me tell you something. There's more than that. There's more than that. When you look at all that, you can concentrate on it. You can think about it. You can get it on your mind and you start forgetting all that God has done. You start forgetting all the things he's done. Let me ask you something. How many of you would be willing to testify and say, I have seen a miracle of healing in my life? Amen. Hey, we're not exactly the biggest congregation of people in the world. We're not exactly the most influential group of people in the world. I think we do all right for ourselves, but you know, we're not Landmark Baptist Temple or Thomas Road Baptist Church or some great cathedral someplace. We're a country church. And yet, when I say that this morning and I look at you all, I see hands go up all over this congregation. Most of us have seen God move in our lives some way. So when I look at all the things that God has done, I say, what has God done for me? What all has God done for me? I don't think sitting down at any one time, I can remember all the things that God has done. I remember my mother getting saved. I was small enough. I don't know if you're aware of this. I think I remember as a little person more than most people do. I remember them coming back and talking to mother in the congregation. And Aunt Ruby Deaton reached out and took me in her arms and held me. And I saw my mother go up the aisle and kneel at the altar and pray through to victory and salvation. And that made all the difference in my life. If my mother had not been saved, if my mother had not had God in her life, my life would have been different. It would have gone a different direction. There would have been different influences in it. But because my mother went forward and accepted the call of God that day, and I remember them gathered around to pray for her, and all at once, mother's hands shot up in the air. And the fire had fallen from heaven, and I remember Jean Kingery got up and testified after that night, and he said, "I want to feel something just like that girl felt." Well, mother felt the touch from heaven that night, and it changed her life, and it changed my life. So when I look at what all God has done for me, then I have to say, thank you, God, for mother, for teaching me the way of God, for coming forward that night. Ted and Edna had come by and just asked her if she wouldn't go to church, hadn't planned to go to church that night, wasn't dressed for church. She felt a little self-conscious when she got here because she wasn't dressed just well enough for church. But you see, God knew her heart and what was going on, and he saved her, and he redeemed her. But I have to say then, thank God for Grandma Marshall beforehand, because her mother had accepted the call of God when the gospel first came in here, when the old Presbyterian church had died and the congregation had dwindled to nothing and there was no religion going on here. Nobody could seem to get a foothold. Nobody could seem to get on. And in October of 1932, when Sister Gilmer and the people came in and they brought the holiness people with them from over in Pulaski County and Montgomery County, and they came down and the revival broke out and the Holy Ghost fell. What a wonderful thing that was, my friend. And my grandmother had gotten into it. They came. She wasn't raised in Pentecostal circles, and neither was Fern's grandmother Deaton. But they came in. And on Christmas Day, 1932, praying in a prayer meeting out at Grandma Deaton's big house, used to be out here looking over the river, my grandmother was baptized in the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God came down. Made all the difference in my life. Made all the difference in my life because I had two generations of Spirit-filled people behind me, pushing me and encouraging me. I remember the day that I was going to be baptized, and they said, "You better go tell your granddaddy that you're going to be baptized today, Granddaddy Marshall." And I remember going in and talking to Granddaddy, and I said, "And I'm going to be baptized at the end of the service." And he congratulated me on making a move for God and moving in the right direction. And I thank God for those people who came before me, those people that I could talk to and talk about. And I thank God for dealing with my heart. Do you realize what it means for God to deal with you? You think about this. I'm just a little country boy up here in the hollers of Giles County, fighting the rocks and the snakes and the lizards and the whatnot, you know. And I'm growing up, and I'm hearing all these people praying. I'm hearing all these people preaching. I'm hearing all this talk. Now, you can't tell it by looking, because I could go to a ball game, raise just as much stink as anybody else. And I could get in a fight in the hall just as good as anybody else. But something that you couldn't see and they couldn't see, but that God could see, that God was dealing with my heart. My 13-year-old soul was set on fire by the Holy Ghost, and God was speaking to me and through me, and God would direct my heart. I had to come to church. I didn't have any choice about that. as they say, I had a drug problem. Mommy drugged me to every holiness meeting in the country. But I thank God for that. We didn't have a way to get to church most of the time. Sometimes we had to walk. And if the church was off someplace, we would try to bargain a little bit of gas money somewhere along the way if Mama had to sell eggs to do it. And we would get a few dollars to put on the gas, and we could go. And how exciting that was. I thank God that Mother cared enough to take me there. And so my life changed because of all of these people who came before me and all of this that God done. You say, isn't it wonderful that God dealt with you to save your soul? It sure is. But you know, and you say, what a wonderful thing to be saved. But you see, when I look back at how many of you will admit this, God moved on you and dealt with you before you ever got saved. Amen. Amen. God's Spirit was dealing. Isn't that wonderful? Of the millions, yea, billions of people that have lived on this planet during my lifetime, some of them lived and died. Many of them lived and died and never heard the name of Jesus. Many of them lived and died and never heard anything about the gospel of Christ. But of all people on earth, God sent His Spirit to this place. Not good English, but you'll understand it. And this ain't no place. We aren't anybody. We're just a hollow in the north side of the New River in Giles County. But in this place, God sent a Pentecostal revival. In this place, God sent His Spirit to move, and people's hearts were changed. People's souls were moved. And I and my family were caught in the gospel net. And even before I came forward that Sunday, and that's so strange to me because on the second Sunday in May in 1961, I went forward. And I went forward because a lady walked down the aisle in the Spirit speaking in tongues. And she reached over and took my hands and she said, Eddie, you're going to need God one day. You need to come to Him. And suddenly I was overflowed with a need for God. Tears running down my face, and I was to the point of weeping, and I stood up. She didn't pull me out or push me or nothing, but her hand was holding mine, and I stood up with her and walked down the aisle and knelt at the altar and gave my heart to Jesus, and He saved me. Now, I could have told you everybody in that church was perfect that day, because I thought they were, but they weren't. It blesses my heart to know that in the midst of everything that was going on in the world, I went forward because that lady was really following up on what God had been doing in my heart and life. And because she took me up the aisle, that gave me the strength I needed to get there. And once I got there, I was committed. I thank God for saving my soul. Oh, by the way, that was Anna Cecil Justice that came to me that day. And I went to see her in Reiner when she was old, before she died, and spent the afternoon with she and Rush, her husband. And you know, she didn't remember that at all. She never remembered coming back there. She never remembered the Spirit being there. She never remembered anything. I said, Anna, you were the one that came back and talked to me. It wasn't the preacher or none of the leaders of the church. It was a simple little woman, a good woman, a godly woman, who came and held my hand and told me I needed God. And God used that to cause me to come forward. Jesus, You have done so much for me. I cannot tell it all. And He saved me. And He kept me. I used to hear old Brother Wright testify over to Pulaski Church, Brother Clyde Wright. He'd say, I thank God. Every time he testified, he said, I thank God for His saving grace and His keeping power. I found out that I did not save myself, and I could not keep myself. But God, in His infinite mercy and grace, sent His Spirit on my life to save me and to deliver me. I thank God for the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. I really do, folks. You say you still believe that old stuff? Yeehaw! I sure do believe that old stuff. Let me tell you something. I thank God I got saved in May, and I sought the Lord that whole summer. I wanted more. Once I got a taste, I wanted more. I fasted. I was in the eighth grade. I fasted all the way through exams. Mother said, "Son, I'm proud of you, what you're doing, but you can't be fasting and going to school and taking exams. You'll never make it." I want to tell you, I made straight A's in the eighth grade and took all the exams. I thank God so much for the Holy Ghost. And that was in May I got saved, and I sought the Lord all summer. I prayed, I fasted. I wanted more. I wanted more. And come August of that year, we was having a little revival at the church, and they were going to baptize us on Sunday morning after church, and I wanted to be baptized. But sometime during the week before that, I remember having a conviction that I needed the power of God in my life. I needed God to move in my life. And I went forward and asked Him for the Holy Ghost. And you say, and they all jumped in and pounded on you and slapped on you and hollered at you and prayed for you? Actually not. Although that was very common to happen that way back then. But actually not. I went forward and knelt at the altar, and with everything in my heart, I said, "Oh God, give me the Holy Ghost." Now, what happened between then and the next conscious moment, I cannot tell you. I don't know what happened. I know that when I knelt there, I asked for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And at some point later, I came to myself and I was stretched out in the floor, much against my inclination to do things like that in church. And Hank Lucky Dew was kneeling on one side of me, and Curtis Wright was kneeling on the other side, and they were looking at me. And I was conscious that a river had started flowing through me. I was conscious that there was something happening to me that had never happened. It was beyond salvation. God was filling me in a wonderful way. And as I lay there on the floor, I thought, "I've got the Holy Ghost. I'm going to thank God for it." And I put my tongue to my teeth to say, "Thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Ghost." I could not speak English. I tried hard. I could not speak English. I don't know what I spoke, but I spoke something that I didn't know or understand. But this wonderful vocabulary came out of my mouth. And I lay a while longer, and I thought, "Now I'm going to thank Him again." And I decided maybe I wasn't going to speak in tongues at all. I've been speaking English at all anymore, because I couldn't. I finally got up from the floor, and I was drunk as a skunk. I had walked across the front of the floor and fell completely over the altar and into the pulpit. And you say, "Boy, you were crazy." Yeah, that's what the devil told me the next week. That's exactly what he told me. All of that wonderful effusion of glory that night that ran through me, what a wonderful thing. 3 weeks later, I had not heard from the Holy Ghost. 3 weeks later, I had not had any tongues. I had not had any manifestation of the Spirit. And I was terrified. And the devil said, "You sure made a fool out of yourself over there in front of that church." And I'm just a kid, but I was worried about it. And I climbed up behind where Doug lives on the mountain to a cliff. There's a big rock, big as nearly one of these sections of pews, that's up there that's separated from the rest of the cliff by a deep, deep chasm. I took a runny go and jumped over it onto that rock and got out in the middle of it, got down on my knees and commenced praying. And I prayed till the glory came down. There was nobody there. There were no preachers, no deacons, no nobody, just me and the Lord. And I prayed till the glory come down. And the Spirit of the Lord gave me a language. And I can tell you something today. He abides. Hallelujah, He abides. Amen. And the Spirit of God came down and filled my 14-year-old soul with that Spirit of the living God. And you know what? I finally got up and walked home, still speaking in tongues. I remember walking down by the chicken house and the chicken yard and out by the smokehouse and into the yard at Grandma's, and I was still speaking in the unknown tongue. I didn't know if I'd ever speak English again, but I did. But I can tell you this, from that day to this, I have only to begin to pray, and I hear the Spirit of God coming. And He came down. I want to thank God. Of all the things He's done, I cannot tell them all. I do not have time to tell you them all. I do not have space to tell you them all. I can't remember them all until I see the hand of God moving sometimes, and it reminds me what's going on. But I thank God for saving my soul and filling me with the Holy Ghost. And the writer of Hebrews wrote all those things, and you know what he said? He said, I'm surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I thank God for the witnesses that were around me. Every morning early, the men would get to cars and leave the holler and go out to work. And just about the time it began to get good in daylight, I'd look up and I'd see Mommy going around the path to the branch, and they had a praying place, and I'd hear her voice out there. In a little while, she'd come back, and I'd hear Aunt June out there praying. And in the summertime, I'd hear Grandma. She'd go and sit on the front step of the spring house, and she would pray. Sometimes till she would shout all the way out the path to the house and down to the store and up and down the road. One day she shouted up and down the holler and went in every house. Everywhere I went, there was a witness of the power of God. If I went up the road, I'd go by Aunt Edna's, or went down the road, I'd go by Toy's. And Toy would tell me about the days that she and Sonny and Walter would pray all day long and seek the face of God. Those were witnesses, Earl, that spoke to my heart, spoke to my soul. And I'd walk among the people of these mountains, and they would tell me what they had seen God do, the things they had seen God move for. They would tell me things like Ray Ratcliffe back there's mother, got bit by a rattlesnake one day. They were running with her as hard as they could out of this holler to try to get her to Dr. Caudill to get some anti-venom. When they got right in front of about where this door is, right there in the road, Brother Cecil made it from inside. Brother Price Cecil made it out, took Louise out of Henry Rice's arms and put his hand over the serpent bite, and she was healed. Instantly, totally, completely healed. Brother Rice said, just let her play down. Brother Cecil said, just let her play down here today, Brother Rice, and said, come back in the evening. Go home and do your work and it'll be okay. And Henry said, I went home, but I couldn't work. I said, all I could think about was my little girl down there, and she'd been snake bit. What was I going to do? So he said, I thought I'll slip down the holler and see if I can see something going on at Sister Effie's, which was right on this piece of land. But as he went by, Louise was in the yard, and she came running out with her little hand completely restored, the poison gone, her body healed, raising her hand and praising God. You see, that's one of the witnesses I was surrounded by. Those people who had seen the power of God move, those people who had seen things that God did that was wonderful. You know, in the book of Acts, talks about Paul being at one place. There's no scripture for it prior to that, but it says God did special miracles by the hand of Paul. And you say, what were they? I'll tell you what they were. Paul had a tent-making business, and he was making tents. But as he made tents, he'd have a sweatband around his head to catch the sweat. People would reach up and take that sweatband off of him and take it to sick people. And when it took it to them, they would be healed. Took it to demon-possessed people. And when it gave it to them, the demons cried and came out. And just the handkerchiefs and headbands that the Apostle Paul wore and sweated in would be taken to the people who were sick, and they would be healed. Sometimes when Peter walked down the street, they would just lay the person so his shadow would fall over them. And when his shadow would fall over them, they would be healed. You say things like that happen? I believe it, my friend. God did special miracles in those people's lives. It wasn't anything that they could go back to Deuteronomy or someplace in the Old Testament and said, see right here, it says God will do that. It never said God would heal you through a sweatband. Never said God would heal you because a shadow passed over you. Never said God would heal you because somebody took you by the hand and stood you up and said, I don't have any silver or gold, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so they did. He didn't have any scripture for that, but those were special miracles that God did. And I watched as God did special miracles among these witnesses around me. I watched as they opened the stove doors and reached inside the stoves and took the fire out in their hands and walked around with the burning coals and the burning fire and laid it on their clothes and were not burned and put it back in the stove. You say, that's crazy. Say whatever you want to, my friend, but I was there and saw it. And I thank God for the cloud of witnesses that surround us and the cloud of witnesses that are over us and the wonderful things that God has done. You say, God did wonderful things in your life. Most wonderful thing he did was save me and fill me with the Holy Ghost. If he'd never done anything else, it would have been enough, my friend, to save my soul. But I never forget the night walking out the house, getting down on my knees in front of a rock out there at the branch and praying. And as I prayed and cried out to God, my little teenage voice ringing out through the hills, I didn't know it, but people were coming from town and up on a road behind the house over there were listening to me pray. But I didn't know that. I did wake up, did raise up from praying one day, and there was a man standing there with a shotgun. I don't know for sure what all that was about, but there he was with a shotgun. But I have to tell you, folks, I went back in those mountains and I prayed and sought the face of God. And one night I went out, and when I raised up from praying, there he was. The most gorgeous light coming down, streaming over me from a seam above the tops of the mountains. And God came and blessed me that night in such a way I'll never forget him touching me that day, that night, and for what he did. I'll never forget climbing on the cliff and reaching to pull myself up. And when I put my hands up there to pull up, I realized I had a handful of something besides cliff. And there was a 4-foot timber rattler laying there. And I had picked it up. And his mouth and face was right here. And the most wonderful peace from heaven came down on my soul. And God marched through me. And the old boy uncurled himself, put his rattlers down, and stretched out. And he's about 4 foot long. And God had spared my young life. I was 16 years old. My friend, I want to tell you something. You say, that's crazy. I don't believe that. You don't have to. I was there. I don't care whether you believe it or not. I was there. I know God protected me. No, I wasn't stupid enough to put it in the box and carry it off the hill and try to show off. Fact is, I was afraid to tell it for a long time. Sometimes I've seen God do things, and I was afraid. And sometimes he dealt with me in dreams. When I was first saved, I remember in a dream being in the White House with President Eisenhower and President Kennedy to come. And God gave me a message to let me know historically where we were then and what was going on then. God spoke to our hearts and did wonderful things in our soul. And you say, well, did God do anything with anybody else? If you think that God only moved through Effie Gilmer or Eddie Kendall, you better think again, my friend. These people that lived in these hills were touched by the power of God. God healed their bodies, saved their souls, sanctified them from sin, filled them with the Holy Ghost, and helped them live a Christian life. And my friend, I'm telling you today that my God has not changed. I've sat here till I've gone 8 minutes past 12. And you say, is that bad or is that good? It's not either one. The only thing I'm telling you is, I don't have enough time today to tell you all he's done. You see, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. And you've done the core sin. And you've done so much for me, I cannot tell it all. My friend, maybe one day, when you happen to run into me walking down the streets of gold, inside the walls of jasper and the gates of pearl, and the saints are going by in their white garments and their bare feet, and you look up and see an old country preacher coming down the road, and he's praising God for salvation. You say, hey, that's old Lady Kendall. He wasn't much, but he's saved. Look at him. And his spirit will have saved my soul and redeemed me from sin. My brothers and sisters, I don't have enough time to tell you today. I'd run into your service tonight, Earl, if I kept talking. I cannot tell you so many things. But I thank God. Believe me, my friend, God has been real. God has been real, and he's still real. We used to sing, Lucille, real, real, real. He's so real to me. And he is. Father, I cannot tell all the good things you've done. They've been so great, so wonderful. I cannot tell all the ways you have dealt with your people to bring us to the salvation of God, but I thank you. Lord, I thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for saving us and walking with us. Lord, I thank you for forgiving us of our sins, and thank you for filling us with the Holy Ghost and fire. Father, I pray that you'll bless this service. And Lord, I pray again, Lord, that you'll bless Charlie down there in Richmond, Lord, in the hospital. Lord, touch them right there. Let the Spirit of God do the work. I thank you for what those doctors are doing, but I know that healing is yours. And we pray in Jesus Christ's holy name that your Spirit will move. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Amen.